So that's going to be passing. I'm going to invite Jennifer to come on over, and then Amanda St. Clair, and then Denise. I'm going to invite these ladies up. These three all went on our trip to Costa Rica, and they're just going to share for about the next 15 minutes. Behind them, Austin, you can go ahead and start it. There'll just be a slideshow running behind them of different pictures that you guys can kind of check out, and that will consistently run. But I'm gonna hand this over to you guys. I'm going to get those two mics for you in just a second. But Jen, I'll let you go ahead and take this, and let's hear about Costa Rica.
Well, good morning again, everybody. Just another little tidbit on the shirts. I have like a whole lot of them, and it was kind of nice going on the mission trip. I had a t-shirt for every day almost, so it was made packing really, really easy. So we just would like to share about our time in Costa Rica, talk to you about what touched our hearts, and just thank you guys for partnering with us in that. Our team consists of who you see here, Amanda St. Clair, Denise Hanley, and I'm Jennifer Davis, along with Pastor Jim and his wife Sharon, their oldest son Kevin and his wife Louise, and also a friend of Pastor Jim and Sharon's, Dawn Morey. She's a doctor from Michigan, a surgeon. So we got there, we got there on a Thursday, and I just want to kind of give you a brief overview of the different programs that we did and the projects that we did. We partner with Christ for the City International. They are kind of the overarching organization that has a lot of wonderful programs going on in San Jose. So the first day we went to Renacer, which is a rehabilitation center for teenage girls. These girls are coming out of a lifestyle that is very difficult. Some of them been, you know, involved in violent home lives, assault, and some of them have kind of been forced into, not really, some of them may be forced, but I know we have kids in the room, so I don't want to get too crazy with what I'm telling you about, but just suffice it to say that they've had to make a living in some very difficult ways for a young girl. And so there were a group of 10 ladies, ages 15 and 17, that were graduating from the program. And it was, I think it was a four-month program, they said. 18 months. So each segment of the program is like 4 months. So it's an 18-month program. And so we were there to spend the day with the graduates. We did their hair. We curled them up. And let me tell you guys, like, I don't know that any of them had ever had that opportunity before, but when they would turn around and look in the mirror, it was the most amazing sight. They were so happy to see how beautiful, I mean, they looked beautiful to begin with. They're all beautiful girls. But that was just such a treat to get to work on them and just that little act of service, curling hair. We curled hair for like 4 hours that day. It was such a great day. And then watched them graduate. And so that was an amazing and wonderful day. The next day, we went to Terrassas and we did a VBS-style children's program with a group of kids there. I think we had about 30 kids. We all participated in that ministry. Super fun. We made some paper airplanes with them, told them about Jesus, gave them some food, filled their bellies, and it was just a great day. We attended a couple of different church services because they do church both on Saturday night and Sunday morning, so we went to two different churches. Enjoyed just some beautiful time of worship. Let me tell you, their worship is on fire. I'm going to come back to that in a minute, but it was so fun to be part of that and to see how God is moving in the churches there. Some of us got to share some testimonies, some music, and both times we got to have a really beautiful time of prayer with people who wanted to come up and had needs that they wanted to have prayed over. There are the girls with their hair. Yes. So sweet. That's at Terrassas with the kids program. Amanda's teaching them about Jesus using a paper airplane. They really enjoyed that. Yes. So After we visited one of the churches, connected to the church is the Refuge, which is a men's program for guys who are coming in off the streets, trying to get clean off of drugs, trying to get out of a life of selling drugs. Really, you know, really just stories of violence in their families and just a lot of turmoil and dysfunction. It's an opportunity for them to get clean. It's a safe place for them to be, a healthy place for them to be. They learn how to work on cars, so they get a little bit of vocational training. We got to talk to a lot of the guys and hear some really amazing testimonies. I think some of the ladies here might share that with you in just a few minutes. And then the next day we went to Carpio. Carpio is the biggest slum in Central America. 46,000 people per square mile in Carpio. It's basically the city dump is what it is. It's kind of the edge of town. That's where all the trash gets dumped. It's a heavy place to visit, you guys. We went there. We dropped Dawn, the doctor, off at a clinic. It's a clinic that provides care to anybody, regardless of whether they're documented, have papers, or part of the national medical plan or whatever. They'll see anybody and fix anybody. And so Dawn went there to perform some procedures that day to work with the doctors there. And then we went down to the slab by the river, and we did a children's program. It was very similar to the one we did at Terrassas. We did some little crafts with them, sang again, provided a meal, and just really enjoyed our time with the kids there. Later that night, we went to a camp did kind of a little worship service with them. Because of the rain, we were only supposed to be working with the teens that day, but because it was raining so hard, they ended up putting all the kids together. So it was kids ages like 8 to 18. And so we went ahead and we did some worship songs with the kids and did a little bit of testimony, and Kevin talked, did a lesson on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But just, man, we just jumped around with them and sang and just had the best time. One of the last things we did was we dropped off some sewing supplies that were provided from here at Hope Church to one of the ladies that kind of heads up a lady sewing ministry there. Again, these ministries are empowering people to change their way of life, to have a better livelihood than maybe what they've been used to. And obviously, at the center of it all is Jesus. Jesus's transformational power. And what I brought back, I and my husband and I participated in a mission trip to Costa Rica in 2006 before we started having babies. So that was 14 years ago, and it was also with Christ for the City. I loved having the opportunity to go back and just to see the progress and the transformation that has taken place in that amount of time. There are neighborhoods that look nothing like what they looked like before, where there used to be just dirt and metal and trash. You know, there's a pavement and there are nice buildings for these kids to come worship in, and there's story after story that CFCI shared with us of how, you know, there were drug dealers that got clean and came to Jesus and gave them a building, you know? And so God is working and moving in Costa Rica in some amazing ways, and I just love to see that progress and transformation. And the last thing I'll tell you is that I just loved being able to see on the faces of both the girls at Renacer and the people in the church services, you could see the salvation on their faces. You could see the joy in their countenance. And it just made me think, you know, as I watched them worship with such great exuberance and abandon, they would come down here in the front, they'd be jumping up and down, they'd have streamers, tambourines, you know, all kinds of things. The kids would come down. I mean, they were so into it. And it was very apparent that they had been liberated from something, some bondage so great that they had no other option but to just exalt the Lord And it was just so beautiful to be a part of. And so I just thank you as my church family for you know, also being part of it with us. I know that a lot of you have given towards missions, and I just want you to know that, you know, it's a real blessing to the people over there, what we've been able to be a part of. I'm going to turn it over to Denise.
Okay. Now, one thing she didn't say about Kevin's speech about Shadrach, Meshach, and our translator couldn't quite get those done quick enough, so she referred to them as tres hombres de fuego, the three guys in the fire. Just became tres hombres de fuego. So we did have a little bit of fun while we were there too. So one of the, I'll just start off with probably the most transforming thing for me in my life by having gone on my first mission trip is that I'm going with Amanda and Jennifer, a pastor and his wife, and everybody who, you know, knows what they're doing and like is one with the Lord and all this. And I thought, well, I'm going to go play with the kids. I don't know what I'm going to do. But I had the chance to give a testimony on Sunday at the the Judah. Yeah, it's the Lamb of Judah or the Lion of Judah. And what I found out there was that God can use me to further his kingdom on earth. And the more that I surrender to be what he needs, the Spirit is there to work through me. So it was, I didn't cry then. Well, yeah, I did. Yeah, I did. I'm a crier. But it was, the whole trip was great. And that Sunday was like, Yeah, I'm coming back. Yeah. And talking about Christ for the City International, Gretel Perez was our hostess throughout the whole thing. And she also celebrated her 7th year with CFCI while we were together. And to think of what she was able, and she will stop me right there and go, it wasn't me, Denise, it was the Lord. It was the Lord that accomplished so much stuff in San Jose. They have 11 different projects going on that just flourish by faith. She said that they get donations and gifts at exactly the right moment that they need it, and it fulfills that purpose right at that moment. And it's the prayer and the donations of everybody that supports CFCI that enables them to do what they're doing down there. And one of the very interesting things was everywhere that we went where there was a project that had been started in the last 2 or 3 years, most of them were, by CFCI, the Costa Rican government has come in with either across the street or across the street and down a little bit and created another kind of social service building or activity for the town. And so CFCI goes in, gets something started, the government sees that, and they go into the same neighborhood and build something else. So it's really transforming things across the city. And then mostly, you know, the relationship they have with the people of San Jose was so apparent because we always had a male driver with us, and they've been with CFCI for as little as a couple of months to 25 years. And then Gretel herself, everywhere we went, she was mobbed. It was really like she was, you know, famous in there because they just loved her and she could love everybody back. She remembered names, she remembered faces. And so it was just great for us to get to see that these people don't come because there's a sandwich for their kids in it. They come because there's a real relationship that's being built with them centered on Christ. And it was just awesome to see. So going back to what Jennifer said about the worshiping with abandon, that was just, you know, when we were at POAS on Saturday night, we're standing there and the music starts with the worship and there's a rush. And we're like going, what is happening? And I would say probably 2/3 of the congregation goes down, they're dancing, they're singing, they're kneeling, they're laying prostrate on the floor, and it's just like you can just totally see in their faces, you know, their love for Jesus and their love for what they're doing. And it was really quite an honor to be there. And Jennifer sang beautifully. She was asked both times she sang where they could get her CD. So we got something to work on before our next trip.
It's called Jenny Jams.
Yeah, Jenny Jams by Pastor Jim. Yeah, he's going to put that together. And so after Pastor talked, he said, I'm going to invite my whole team down here. This was like the Joel Osteen Lakewood Church of Costa Rica. It was a big auditorium, all stepped up, probably 500 or so people there. And he asked us to come down, and anybody in the church that wanted prayer, we'd be happy to pray for them. Although we didn't speak the same language, God would do what he needs to do through us for them. So I'm like, well, okay, I'll go pray with all these people. So we went down, and the pastor and his wife were the first ones to come to me for prayer. And that goes back to the whole thing that, you know, God can use you. If you're willing and you let the Spirit speak through you, that's going to happen. And it was just amazing because finally they were bringing us bottles of water because we couldn't talk anymore. And every single person, I think, in that congregation was down there for prayer. And the results of some of the prayers were just incredible to see as it was going on. And the whole church together just gathered around one woman who was having a difficult pregnancy and just how they lifted her up and everything was just, it was just a really cool sight to see that their public display of belief and truth was there. And then when we went to the refuge, there was one guy in particular, and I'm going further than Pastor Jim said. But anyway, his name was David, and so this was after church, and we went to the refuge to see where it is that these guys come that want to get out of the drug life and, you know, maybe get a legitimate job and clean up and serve the Lord. And one guy's name was David, because I had noticed during the service there were some guys with the Star of David necklaces, and I'm going, okay, are those what I've heard called Jews for Jesus? And I asked him, I said, why are you wearing the Star of David? He goes, because my name is David. And I went, oh, I was reading too much into that. Okay, cool. So he asked if he could share his testimony with us, and he had said that he had been a very successful drug dealer, and he had lots and lots of money. But what goes along with being a drug dealer in Costa Rica is you're always fearful of your life. You're always a target from some other gang or whatever. And his job was driving a taxi, which, you know, you can pretty much figure out why that was good for his business. And he said one evening three men got in his cab, and he knew, he said, this is the end, I'm going to die. They all had knives, and they all attacked him. And when they left the taxi, they figured he was dead, but he wasn't. He was able to drive himself to get help. And he spent the next 22 days in the hospital with his torso just ripped open to such an icky extent that they couldn't really sew it shut. And it had to start healing itself before, and he showed us the scars. And he said while he was there, he was just like, why didn't I die? Why didn't I die? And one day, Gurney was brought in with a little boy who'd been sick, and his family came, and they were crying, and they were praying, and the next day, the little boy died. And that just was a turning point for David because he said, God, why would you let me live the life that I've had? Why would you let me live? And he said he felt the Spirit come over him, and he said, because you have a purpose, you know. And he went on and, you know, came to the Lion of Judah and the refuge, and he started, you know, learning and just finding joy in God and service and fixing cars, and they made some cleaning solvent or whatever. And then I said, well, do you have any kids? And he said, I have 5 sons. And I said, and are y'all back together? He says, no, I don't know where any of them are. And he goes, I really want to be in relationship with my boys. And I was saying, okay, that's what we're going to pray for. And we all stopped and we prayed. But can you imagine a man who's been through what he has been because of the life that he led and now is with Jesus and wants to serve the Lord, if he could reconnect with those 5 boys and they probably don't live in the same neighborhoods, they don't have the same mom, but if he could form a relationship with them and lead them to the Lord like he has been, just what, it's just for being there, the impact that could have in San Jose would just be unbelievable. So we want to continue praying for everybody down there. And it was a gift for me to get to go. And I want to thank everybody here for that.
They've summarized everything so well. But what I want to say is, this is my third time getting to go, which is a huge privilege for me. And like Jennifer said, she had gone many, many, many years earlier. I have gone the last 3 years, and even in those last 3 years, the progress that Christ for the City International is doing in these towns and places in Costa Rica has been really, really cool to be a part of and to see and to rejoice with them. Most of CFCI people are nationals working among their people, and they have a heart for their people. And so it's so cool to be able to come alongside them and say, yes, what you're doing here is amazing, and we, excuse me, we are here to support you. So that's what is always so exciting for me, as, you know, a mom here with my three boys, doing my thing every day with them, and getting to kind of pop out of that and going over here and seeing what God's doing is just so special and such an honor. Like they said, we just got to do so many different things. And that things that are already, my word, whenever I talk, I get a frog in my throat, that are already happening. Like, God is working. God is moving in Costa Rica. And I just get so excited to hop into that and say, God, how can I help them right here, right now? And so we did a lot of, like they said, a lot of praying with people. You know, I can't speak, and that was frustrating. It's always frustrating. I'm always going to say, I'm going to learn more Spanish. I'm going to learn Spanish, and I never do enough to, like, have a full conversation. So the language barrier really bothers me. But it doesn't stop God from working. It just doesn't, and it's so awesome because all they want are, like, hugs. I can do hugs. Prayer, and it doesn't even have to be in the same language. It's like God is working, and God is speaking through us even when we have that barrier, and it's just so exciting. And one of our prayer times, you know, like they said, it's such a joyful time. They're celebrating. It is totally a celebration of what God has done in their lives. But I also saw a lot of pain on their faces as well. I mean, one guy, literally, I think he was in physical pain. He had stitches right here because of a stab wound pretty recently. He had been one of the, he had just gotten into the refuge, and so he had physical pain. And I just saw him and several others that I know they have the joy of the Lord, but they also have consequences of what has gone on in their life. They still have to live through that hurt and the pain, but they are running to God. And what I was reminded of in the Bible when, you know, Moses was up on that mountain holding his hands up, and the Amalekites, I don't know, Kevin will know, were fighting a battle. And God said, keep your hands up, and they will be defeated. But his hands got tired. So Aaron and someone else decided, I'm going to go and help and hold on to these hands. And that's how I felt I got to be for these people. They're so much wanting to do the right thing. They have said yes to God, but they still have so much hurt. And so I and all of us said in our hearts, like, we are supporting you. We are helping you keep those hands raised. That's how my heart was when I was praying. When I couldn't understand them, they couldn't understand me, but that's where my heart was. I support you because we serve a powerful God that is going to help you be okay. And so just being there and being able to do that, supporting them because God is doing huge things over there, was just a huge, huge blessing. And this is for you too, because you guys have given so much in our fundraisers, just in your own personal finances. You guys have helped support through what we can do with the sewing machines and the sewing stuff. It's just been a huge impact, like they've all said, for these ladies and ministries. And so we want to thank you guys for supporting and touching those people down there through your support here, through prayer and finances, and however God is going to use us. It is just having a huge impact, and you need to know that. You need to remember that as we, over time, you know, we'll do this again, we'll go again, and we'll have things to raise, you know, funds for or whatever. Just know that, man, God is doing huge things over there, and what little thing we can be a part of, it's such an honor, and it blesses them so much. And so just from all of us who went, just thank you. You were a part of this trip as well. So I want to close this time in prayer. Just as we have all this stuff in our hearts, we want to just give it to God because he's the one that can do anything with it. So Lord, we come to you and we thank you so much for what we got to do. A couple of us got to go and actually see, but Lord, all of us are a part of your mission. No matter what we're doing, if we're praying in the morning hours of our home, for the people in Costa Rica, Lord, you hear it, and you are doing your work. And so, Lord, I ask that you just help us continue to have the world on our minds, on our hearts. Our sphere is, we can influence our sphere, but Lord, you also allow us to impact even the other parts of the world through prayer and giving, Lord. It's such an honor to be a part of it and to partner with you.
Hey, wasn't that some great testimony that we had? Ooh, that's a little hot. That's a little hot. We'll get it right. That was some great testimony from the Costa Rica team, and I want to express my thanks, too, because these things are possible because of all of you and the giving that you do throughout the year to Hope Church. So thank you so, so much. And actually, Jim is on his way back as we speak, okay? And he wanted me to let you know he's very excited to get back and be with you all. So he will be back up to bat up here next week, so come on out. I've been privileged to preach for the last week and this week, and we have been in our 40 Days of Prayer sermon series, and we've been talking about how to grow in our prayer life. And, you know, I heard a lot from the Costa Rica team, but one thing that sticks in my mind is restoration, restoration, restoration. And there's so much restoration that needs to be done in Costa Rica. But the same is true in your life and in your world and in your family. God is into restoration. And so we're going to talk about that today. I want to recap just a little bit of what we said last week for those that weren't here. But last week we asked this question. What motivates you to pray? What motivates you to pray? And the answer is this: nothing will unless one thing remains true, and that is that God is good. Amen? In fact, that should be the single greatest motivation for all of your prayers, that God is good. That's number one right there. Not that the stuff he gives isn't good, right? It's great, but the source himself is good. And so that was the premise for last week's message, and I just want to carry on that theme today as we go further into this. And so think about it for a minute. If you don't believe that God is good, then you won't have much motivation to pray. So therefore, if we think along those terms, therefore, our prayers will be reshaped when we understand what God is like. In fact, nothing is going to influence your prayer life more than how you view God. You know, all the stuff that we go through, there's a purpose for all of it. It's to show us who God is. And when we look back on life, a lot like King David did, we see that God was there. And it changes the way we think. And so when what goes through our mind starts to change, then what comes out of our mouths start to change, including what we say to God, right? And then our actions start to change. And that's why it's so important to learn from the many examples of prayer in the Bible, to see how those who have walked with the Lord, you know, for any length of time at all, to see how they interact with the Lord, to see how they speak to the Lord and pray. And so if you're with us last week, and even on Wednesday nights, I've mentioned this book a few times now, and I want to mention it again. It's a book by W. Philip Keller called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Great book to rediscover or discover for the first time who God is, his character. In fact, I saw someone this week with it in hand, so I commend you. Someone went out and picked it up and is reading it for themselves. I love that, because you're not just taking my word for it, you're actually doing it yourself. Awesome. And so, but this week when I say Keller, if you weren't here last week, you'll know I'm referring to that book, okay? Because we're going to talk a little bit about that book again. So Psalm 23 was written by King David when he looked back on his life, and he thought about his own relationship with the Lord, and he described the Lord as his shepherd. And why would he say a thing like that? Shepherds were lowly. It was dirty. It was an unpleasant job. Well, being a shepherd himself, King David knew firsthand. What he knew was this, that a healthy flock was a well-cared-for flock, right? And in fact, the shepherd's very reputation depends on how good he is to the flock, how good he takes care of the flock. And we know that Jesus himself, he said that he was the good shepherd. He said that in John 10. And when he talked about this role and as it applies to our lives, Jesus describes this relationship that doesn't dissolve at the first sign of hardship. But it's a relationship that's committed throughout hardship. He's not someone who abandons the sheep to save his own skin. He's someone that is committed to the well-being of the flock. In fact, he's so committed that he knows every single sheep in his flock. He knows them all. So well that he could tell stories about this one and about that one. That's what a shepherd can do. In fact, I'm going to tell you a story about a sheep in just a few minutes that you may have heard one time or another, but it's a great story. But here is one thing David said about the good shepherd in Psalm 23 and why the shepherd is so good. David said this, "He restores my soul." Can we say that together? You just repeat after me. He restores my soul. Come on, let's do it louder. He restores my soul. So let's focus on that one aspect of the good shepherd. You know, why this language from David? What does this have to do with being in the care of the good shepherd? Why do I need restoration, right? If I'm already in the care of the shepherd, I should be doing just fine. I'm taken care of. But why do I not feel fine sometimes? You ever feel that way? Well, we're going to get some insight from this book that I mentioned earlier, Philip Keller was an actual shepherd. And I found it interesting that Keller would continually go out and count his sheep. And when he discovered one missing, he'd get a little anxious about it. Now, this is kind of a common occurrence with sheep. And my first thought, when I think about that and when I hear the story, my first thought is that one of those sheep ran away and couldn't find its way home. But my first thought would be wrong, because that was not the first thought of a shepherd. His thought, rather, was that one of his sheep had become cast down. And cast down is an old shepherd's term that means rolled over on its back somewhere. It's out there upside down. He's not just running around trying to find other pastures. He's actually upside down somewhere. And Keller said that a lot of times anxiety would set in after he'd wake up in the morning and he'd look into the sky, and not far off were the buzzards circling overhead. And that was a sign that something might be going on, and it probably also signaled that, you know, not far behind there was probably a cougar or a wolf or a coyote. Right? So the shepherd's thinking, man, my sheep doesn't have very long before it's in someone's beak or in someone's jaws. So that's one problem. And the other problem, which is even an even graver problem, is that when a sheep is cast down, can't get up on its own, it will suffocate in a matter of hours on a really hot day. It's not going to last that long. So let's just talk about how this happens real quick. With the sheep, it often happens either during their pregnancy or simply because they're too fat. They've just been eating too much, not moving around, just, you know, just eating. And so with all the extra weight that they carry around, not a whole lot has to happen for this to go down, right? All they have to do is lay down. That's it. They lay down, and they lay down just a little bit too close to a ditch or a pit or some indention in the ground, some tire track out there, or even the own ruts that they've created, walking back and forth. They lay down next to it, take a nice little nap, and then they just go a bit too far. Oh, and then, oh, they're stuck on their backs. That's it. That's all that has to happen. I don't know if that sounds familiar, if that's triggering anything in your world, but here's the deal. We are so much like sheep that it's embarrassing, isn't it? Because we've all gone just a little too far into one thing or another. It didn't look that bad. It didn't look that dangerous. Just a little tire track there, a little rut. We went a little too far. And we've all rolled up into something bad, haven't we? And we've all become a lost sheep like that. You know, Isaiah said it first, didn't he? Isaiah 53:6, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's talking about our good shepherd. But here's another reason, okay? That's not the only reason. Here's another reason that sheep are found cast down, that sheep are found rolled over, and it's called this, the weight of accumulation. They accumulate too much. This means that a sheep has become, once again, too heavy, all right, but it's not because they're fat, and it's not because they're pregnant. It's because they have too much wool, and it gets too heavy. So, in other words, they're carrying way too much around with them. I'm going to show you what I mean. Have you ever heard of Shrek the Sheep? Okay. A couple people sent me this week. This is Shrek. Shrek was a famous sheep from New Zealand. He's passed away now, but he was very famous in his day. Because whenever it was time to shear Shrek, he'd always manage to avoid being caught by the shepherd. How did he do this, you ask? I'm going to tell you. He did this for 6 years. And he did it by hiding in a cave. He would hide from the shepherd. And that's what happened to his fleece. Now, this happens to sheep, and they can roll over. Now, if a shepherd doesn't take better care of the sheep, they can easily get weighed down with mud. I mean, that thing gets full of mud and manure and all kinds of stuff like sticks, bugs, you know, debris and ticks and just all this nasty stuff. And once again, they will roll over and become lost. Unless, of course, you're like Shrek and you're just hiding from the shepherd, okay? There's no better way to stay lost than to isolate yourself. This is a bad idea. Don't be alone all the time. Okay? We got to get together, right? Someone's got to find us. And so the good shepherd wants to catch the sheep. He wants to catch the sheep to remedy this. Here's the deal. It actually saves the sheep from a potential life-threatening situation. Now, when Shrek was finally caught, it took 20 minutes to shear him. Boom, done. When he finally gave in, came out of the cave, came out of isolation, 20 minutes, sheared. All that weight, gone. Given to the shepherd. It is said that his fleece contained enough wool to make suits for 20 large men. Now, I don't know how large of a large man, but 20 large men. That's a lot of wool, I think. So Keller, our shepherd here, he talked about one particular sheep that was notorious for falling over. And she would fall over every other day when she was pregnant. And so he literally says that she would never have survived without him finding her. Every minute was critical in her life. And so he would literally run as fast as he could to find her. But then when he got to her, with the most tender care, he picked her back up. And sometimes this sheep would be so weak and so disoriented that he would have to straddle her and literally stand over her, you know, and just have to rub her legs and get the blood flowing again. And he'd be like, when are you going to stand on your own strength? When are you going to stop falling over? And he would do this until she regained enough strength to run back to the herd. And over and over and over again, he spent countless hours searching for one single sheep. Now that is a good shepherd. Amen? That's a good shepherd. Why this language from David? David thought back on how many times he had to save his sheep, from how many evils, from how many predators, from how many life-threatening scenarios he saved his sheep. And he said these powerful words, "He restores my soul like that." Here's what "restores my soul" means, okay? It means this: he gives me another chance. He gives me another chance. And we heard some testimonies from Costa Rica today. And a lot of those testimonies, they're second chance testimonies, aren't they? These gangsters, man, they're showing up with bullet holes in them, wondering why they didn't die and all this stuff. Because God has restored them. He's the God who gives another chance. Amen? Oh, listen, we're going to wrap this up soon. Maybe you've turned. Maybe you've gone your own way. Maybe you feel stuck in a rut. Maybe you're down in a ditch. Maybe you're parked in a pit. Maybe you're carrying around a lot more than you should be. Maybe you've just been hiding in a cave, avoiding the shepherd. Maybe God wants you in his presence to remedy that. Maybe he wants you to begin communicating with him in prayer. Maybe we should pray so we can be found, so we can come into his presence. And what I want to say today is that no matter when or where or how you may find yourself cast down, the Good Shepherd can get you back on your feet. He can do that. Whether you're in the rut of sin, you're in the ditch of failure, the pit of depression, or you've wandered off down the path of pride, he can restore you. He's looking for you. And he will not stop until he finds you. Amen? Amen. Let's close with this story from Jesus. Listen to this. A Pharisee comes to Jesus and accuses him of welcoming sinners. How could you do that, Jesus? These are people who made all kinds of mistakes and they're stuck in all kinds of ruts. And you're hanging out with them. The Pharisees wondered how Jesus could welcome such people into his presence. And you know how Jesus answered that? He answers the question like this. Luke 15, verse 4, it says, "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them." Just one. "Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it?" That's what the Good Shepherd does. "And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home, and then he calls his friends and neighbors together and he says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.'" Hallelujah. Listen, the Good Shepherd leaves the herd and goes after the individual. He goes after the individual. So how important are you to him? And Jesus is still searching. The Good Shepherd is still searching for the lost ones today. And he does it every day. Listen, every minute in your life is a critical minute. Just as it was when the shepherd would run as fast as he could for one of his sheep. And I just want to ask you to consider this. Let him restore your soul today. Let him restore your soul. We've got to learn to call on God in prayer because he's the Good Shepherd. And for no other reason than that he is good. He loves all of us enough to set us back on our feet. He restores us every day, and he will do this repeatedly. Amen? As many times as it takes. Amen. I'm going to pray, but I just want you to know, too, that we have all these Bibles up here, and if you're in need of one, come and see me after the service. I'd love to give you one. And if you're in need of prayer, come up here. And we will pray for you. I'll pray for you. An elder will pray for you, okay? Let's pray for restoration in your life, okay? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you are a God who restores. It's your great pleasure to come find us and restore us, to show us that you are so good and you care about us. Lord, may we learn to come to the Good Shepherd, to speak with you through prayer, to come out of hiding, Cast off all that is accumulated in our world. And give it to you. To be found by you. Thank you for being the good shepherd. Everybody said, amen.